The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
1 Peter chapter 5. Most of us, if not all of us, initially came to Christ because we saw that it would provide great benefit for us, that Jesus offered something better than what we were currently experiencing before our coming to him. So our human nature, being what it is, a little bit of our consumeristic mentality that we're all too familiar with, kicked in. And then this is not to say that we were not sincere and that salvation didn't take place. Jesus, in his love and in his grace, took us in, even though our motive for coming to him may have had just a tinge of what's in it for me. What we didn't realize at the time, when we were told that God had a great plan for our lives, is that that plan meant dying to ourselves and going far beyond what's in it for me. To God, this is all about you and what's in it for you and your kingdom and how I can best serve you in your kingdom. Which, as it turns out, as we've been learning through our study in 1 Peter, means going deeper. It means, as God would have it, going deeper in our relationship, in our fellowship, and in our partnership with him. And as Peter has very plainly, clearly said to us, through suffering, enduring times of fiery trials. And so, as we saw last week in chapter 4, verse 17, Peter knew that judgment, the fiery trials, the refining process would begin with the house of God. That's us, believers. He also knew that the house of God had better be in order for that to happen, which is why here in chapter 5, he takes a few verses to talk about this very order for the house of God. And while Peter certainly has the community of faith in mind, the New Testament church, it would also include wherever any and every believer had influence and responsibility. For after all, it was Peter who told us back in chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who are belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And so I am establishing some foundation here so that no one in the room would think that they can excuse themselves for these first few verses in chapter 5, because you may not think of yourself as a leader or as an elder, the term that is going to be used here. Peter is speaking to every single one of us, okay? It's important that we understand that and make that clear. That being said, look at chapter 5, verse 1. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." When we read this passage, we tend to think of it in terms of how it applies to the way churches are structured today. But in the early days of Christianity, the term elder was not unique to the early church only. They actually had picked it up from both the Jewish and the Greek culture of their day. The Jews treated the idea of eldership, taking it all the way back to the days when they were wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. If you remember, the burden of leadership was so heavy and so great upon Moses that he he selected and put into position, he appointed 70 elders to help share the load in a practical sense. And so elders became a permanent part of Jewish life. We see references to them throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament as well. These people were not professionals. They weren't even preachers. They were honorable and righteous men in the community of faith that took care of the leadership responsibilities, the leadership role in the day-to-day affairs of the local synagogue. Greeks also understood the idea of eldership. However, for them in the first century, it had more of a secularized tone to it. Those named elder were leaders in the community responsible for the conduct and affairs of public life. And so then the early church used the same title, generally referring to those providing leadership and direction for their congregations. Today, whether they use the title or not, each church has a group of individuals who provide the backbone for the local church. These are those who lead the way in giving. These are those who lead the way in serving. These are those who are to lead the way in providing example. So Peter's words apply to them, but I want you to understand that his words, once again, apply to all of us, because all of us serve in a leadership capacity in some area in one way or another. You may not be an elder or a leader in a church, but you are a leader somewhere. At work, at home, maybe even in the school that your kids attend. And these are places, would you agree with me, that desperately need those who can influence according to Christian biblical principles. Desperately needed. And so today I want you to think about the areas that you have responsibility and influence. And I want you to think about how you can put Peter's words into action in your life. And so first of all, Peter says to all of us, in that influence and responsibility, exercise a little tenderness. Now look at the first part of verse 2. Having said to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings also who share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. Now notice this, that is under your care, watching over them. I read of a pastor who expressed his job description like this. And as you hear this, as I'm about to share this with you, I want you to think of it in terms of how I like to think of it. And it's like, oh, if God's people, generally speaking, understood their position in Christ and their role as fellow members within the community of faith, if we thought like this and lived like this, oh, the difference it would make upon the body of Christ today. His job description was simply, I take care of people. And then he elaborated. He said, I try to teach them what they need to know, warn them when they need to be warned, encourage them when they need to be encouraged, comfort them when they need to be comforted. I treat them as if I am personally responsible for them because I am. Wow. Can you imagine the body of Christ function like that by and large? Now, we have all seen different types of leadership being displayed. We've seen servant type, tough as nails type, my way or the highway type. But the question here is not which leadership style works. It's a question of which type of leader does God want you to be? He seems to prefer the terms shepherd or caregiver to drill sergeant or tyrant. Now, when you read books and articles on leadership, you'll find that they focus on a few different types of strategies related to leadership, such as motivation and inspiration, coaching, teaching, training, equipping, vision casting. But something that seems to be missing, noticeably missing from those categories, is the term nurturing. It rarely makes the list. Yet this is the kind of leader that God wants us to be. That's what Peter is writing for us to embrace. Bill Parcells was a legendary coach in the NFL, and he had a little saying by which he was known for, and it was this: don't tell me about the labor pains, just show me the baby. What he meant by that is he didn't want to hear about how difficult the job was. He just wanted to see the results. Now, his style of leadership may have been effective in the NFL. Some would argue that because he had a couple of Super Bowl rings. But I want you to listen very carefully to me. We've got to remember that his style of leadership, the I'm only interested in the bottom line style of leadership, has no place in your house, and it has no place in God's house or at your job house. God hasn't called you to merely produce results. He's called you to take care of, to minister to serve and nurture people. This is to be an extension of who we are and whose we are, representatives of Jesus Christ. This means that there will be times when you've got to be willing to hear about the labor pains, times when you've got to let people pour out their hearts on you. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they get discouraged. Sometimes they struggle with doubt. Sometimes it can get very, very messy. But we're to be the kind of caring servant leaders in our areas of influence and responsibility that others can come to. We need to be living our lives as if we're wearing a great big old sign that says, welcome. We need to be living our lives where others can see us as approachable. We need to live our lives exercising a little tenderness. I mentioned last night something that I hadn't planned on saying. I want to mention it here again this morning in light of what we've been talking about in 1 Peter. Some of you here this morning, perhaps there was a time when you entered into serving and giving of your time and reaching out to people, and maybe something happened. Maybe you got hurt. Maybe you got offended. But others of you, you just never got there. You've played it safe. And you've somehow allowed yourself to believe a lie that says this is the way to be. Just play it safe. Don't get too involved, and you don't get hurt that way. And I just want to share with you that if you continue living that way, you will never ever know the depth of joy that can be experienced when you go the depths of hurting and suffering and engaging others and walking with Jesus in that, so that you come to the place where you are thankful that God has called you and allowed you to serve him and to perhaps even suffer with him. You'll never know that kind of joy if you stay out there playing it safe and not getting involved and giving yourself to him and to others in that way. You'll not know that kind of depth of relationship and fellowship and partnership with Jesus until you do. Next thing that Peter tells us is that we're to deposit more than what we withdraw in serving. Look at the rest of verse 2. He says, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. In other words, you want to give more than what you get. Take a look at those whom God has put under your care, those whom, as we've been saying, that you have influence and have responsibility over. And ask yourself this question. In those relationships, who's benefiting more? Have you got it set up so that they're serving you, or is it set up so that you are serving them? Leanne Rimes, country singer Leanne Rimes, had some pretty good success earlier on in her career. She was making hits from the time she was a teenager. But when she first started, her father was her manager. And then at some point, it was discovered that he had so structured the finances that he was actually earning more money than she was. And she was the one doing the singing. And of course, this caused some problem, and it caused some tension. And I do believe that they have resolved it and taken care of it. And I think part of that meant she got another manager. But my reason for sharing that, in that relationship, you have to ask yourself, who was benefiting more from it? If a slogan was to be created describing our times, it could very easily be, what is in it for me? It's how we think. It's how we make our decisions. It's how we choose the products we're going to buy, how we're going to hire the employee that we're going to hire or take this particular job. We can never seem to separate ourselves from how will it benefit me? What is in it for me? And like I said in the introduction this morning, many of us came to Christ with that same mentality. We saw the benefits of being a believer. We realized that he offers that which we can get nowhere else. We understood that we were sinners, that Christ alone could forgive us, that our lives were a wreck, that Christ alone could straighten us out, that we were hopeless, and that Christ alone could give us hope. It's understandable that sinners come to Christ with that mentality, but during the process, folks, of Christian growth and maturity, we are to get beyond the what's in it for me in order for our lives to come about and come to that place where we are living for God. What is in it for you? This is not about me. This is about you. What can I do for you, Lord, and for your people and for others who you have put in my life? Another key word that we see here that I want you to notice is the word willingly. How many of us have been asked to lead, serve in a certain area and have done so, but with a horrible attitude? How many of us have gone to fulfill some obligation at a ministry event or something going on at a church, whatever, mumbling and grumbling all the way there? How'd I ever get myself talked into this? When you find yourself serving grudgingly, there's another key phrase in this passage. We've already seen it, but I want to draw your attention back to it. That will help you get back to proper perspective, right perspective, divine perspective be shepherds of God's flock, and here it is, under your care. The New Living Translation puts it like this, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Wow. William Barclay tells us that this word entrusted means, in certain contexts, inheritance. Those whom God has given you as an inheritance in terms of who you're to care for, minister to, serve. We have been given the privilege of serving God, the privilege of serving others. It's not a tiresome task. It is the highest calling that a person can receive. Make it your aim to serve willingly, understanding the honor which you have been given by the grace of God. And give more than what you can get. In an article magazine called Campus Life, a young nurse writes of her beginning days, her training days of becoming a nurse. And she describes of the process of her coming to the place where she was seeing those whom she was caring for and looking beyond the distressing disguise of the sickness or immobility or whatever the case may have been. One of her first patients was a woman by the name of Eileen. She was a person who was totally helpless. A cerebral aneurysm had left her with no conscious control over her body whatsoever. The nurse writes, as near as the doctors could tell, Eileen was totally unconscious, unable to feel pain, and unaware of anything going on around her. It was the nurse's job to come in every hour and to turn her over so that bed sores wouldn't take in and to make sure that the feeding tube was happening, which the nurse describes as looked like nothing more than mush through a tube connected to her stomach. One of the older nurses that was helping train this young nurse made the statement, when it's this bad, you have to detach yourself emotionally from the whole situation. So as a result, more and more she came to be treated amongst the hospital staff as nothing more than a thing or a vegetable. But the young student nurse decided that she could not treat this person like the others were treating her, so she talked to Eileen. Not really knowing if Eileen was even hearing, she would talk to her, she would sing to her, she would read to her, just as if she could. One day when things were especially difficult, and it would have been easy for the young nurse to take out her frustrations upon her patient, she was especially kind. It was Thanksgiving Day. She was supposed to have that day off. She was called in, and she goes into to see her patient, Eileen, and she says, Eileen, not knowing she's hearing this or not, I'm in a really cruddy mood. Started the day out in a cruddy mood. Wasn't supposed to be here, but here I am. But since I am here, I just want you to know that I'm glad to be able to be with you on Thanksgiving Day. And she just said that, and then at that point, the phone rang, and as the nurse began to turn around to answer the phone, she looked back real quickly at Eileen and happened to notice that Eileen had actually started to look at her. Eye contact, and tears were beginning to flow down her cheeks, forming great big wet circles on her pillow. For the entire time that Eileen had been there, they had never seen any kind of human emotion until that moment. It wasn't long after that the hospital staff changed their attitudes and began to treat not only Eileen, but others differently. In a short while, Eileen had passed away, but the nurse concludes her story saying, "I keep thinking about her. It occurred to me that I owe her an awful lot. Had it not been for Eileen, I might have never known what it's like to give myself to someone who cannot give back." Continuing on, Peter adds in verses 3 and 4, "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Peter is saying to us, have the integrity to lead by example. Now again, he's speaking to every single one of us. It was Albert Schweitzer who said, "Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. To be effective in servant leading, you have to be mindful of your example. You can never, ever lose sight of the fact that someone is always watching and that we are 24/7, moment by moment, to be putting Christ on display. The Apostle Paul was mindful of it, which is why he could say to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, "Follow my example as I follow Christ's example." We are to do what our example, Christ, did well on earth. He kept looking at the goal and not the going. He was seeing the prize and not the process, the treasure and not the trial, the joy that was set before him and not the journey. And we must do the same, church. I want to encourage every person here to be sure to exhibit integrity in your serving and caring for others. This means you won't demand from others a greater price than you yourself are willing to pay. It means you won't demand from others more time than you yourself are willing to invest. It means you won't demand from others a standard of excellence that you yourself haven't achieved. If you can't say to those whom you have influence and responsibility over, "Do as I do," or at the very least, "Do as I am trying to do," then please get busy at working on your example that you're setting for others in those areas of influence and responsibility. Before going home to her reward to her Savior, Mother Teresa, who had magnificently lived and modeled to the world servant leadership, shared this story. He said, "One night a man came to our house and told me that there was a family with 8 children. They have not eaten for days. I took some food with me and went, and when I finally came to that family, I saw the faces of those little children disfigured by hunger. There was no sorrow or sadness in their faces, just deep pain of hunger. I gave the rice to the mother, and she divided the rice in two and went out, left the house, carrying half of that rice. When she came back, I asked her, 'Where did you go?' And she gave me this simple answer, 'To my neighbors, because they are also I was not surprised that she gave, because poor people are really very generous. But I was surprised that she knew they were hungry. As a rule, when we are suffering, we are so focused on ourselves, we leave no time for others.'" Let's remember that 1 Peter is the book about enduring suffering. The church was going through hard times, facing persecution, oppression, and opposition on all sides. So near the end of his letter, Peter appeals to the community of faith to take seriously the need for godly role models. Because when people are going through it, difficult times, hard times, this is what they need. Servant leaders who have the strength to lead with tenderness. Servant leaders who have the commitment to give more than what they receive. Servant leaders who have the integrity to lead. Servant leaders need to learn to be both tough and tender. Tough enough to be willing to pay the price. Tender enough to take care of those whom God has entrusted to us. May we be those kind of people that even when we ourselves find ourselves in time of need or in hardship, we will not be so me-focused so that we lose sight of Jesus and others and allow him to use us in the process and instead. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to